Thank you, Bells. You did wonderful, wonderful job. They blessed us in the early service already. I've been thinking about one of these days I want to play these bells. I've been practicing now a few years by ringing the church bell every Wednesday with children. You better come over and listen to it. It's pretty nice. I don't promise too much, but I'd say it's pretty nice. Everybody doing okay? So this is the first Sunday in Lent. And the whole 40 day of journey is ahead of us. Actually, we started last Wednesday in our Ash Wednesday service. And my prayer is that this Lenten would bring us all closer to Christ. And that we would find more time for prayer and for Bible reading, maybe devotional time, maybe even fasting. If you are not familiar with fasting, fasting practically means that you say no to your everyday physical needs and you say yes to your spiritual needs. Makes sense? Or if you are not going to full fast, of fasting, you can always practice abstinence, which is to, if you really, really love candy and chocolate, you refuse to eat it for 40 days. Or if you are a hamburger lover, you don't eat burgers in 40 days. Something that is really part of you, you say no to that. Why? For the sake of Christ and for the sake of your devotional. That time you otherwise would spend in eating candy or burgers or so forth, you would spend it for prayer and Bible reading. So that would be my prayer. Now, if you are thinking about fasting, don't never do fasting by yourself. Always let somebody know that I am planning to fast day or two. Let your roommate know, let your spouse know, let your family member know, let your, if you're living by yourself, let your friend know. And then if you are having medical limitations, you are medication or and you know you shouldn't be fasting, before you start fasting, you better talk to your physician about it. God doesn't want you to hurt your health by doing anything not wise. But that fasting is part of this season, one way or another. So on this first Sunday in Lent, our gospel reading comes from the Holy Gospel of Matthew. We already heard it a couple of times. It says Jesus was in the wilderness, and he was sent there by the Spirit. Immediately after his baptism, why he was sent there? Why he was being sent there? To prepare for his ministry through fasting and prayer. And that's where the 40 days of Lent comes from. Then the Gospel of Matthew tells that Jesus was subsequently tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. And by his 40 days of fasting and prayer, we have reason to believe that Jesus gave us a model of reliance on God's word, to trust in God's word over any other powers, whatever they are in this world. You say, Pastor, well, that's easy. Well, that, you know, of course, Bible, we believe Bible is important and we read Bible. But don't say it's easy, because it's not easy. So we are so easily making compromises between reading and applying and practicing the Word of God. We all know that's true. It is. So Jesus' victory was very clear in the wilderness over devil's attempt and temptation pressures. And promises, to doubt Jesus, to doubt God's promises, and to make compromises. Now, that may be not all that far from your life either, but Jesus remained obedient to Heavenly Father's will. Again, giving us an example, not just for this land, but for our Christian life. And this brings us comfort. And it is a standard, lacking the better word, of obedience as we begin our own Lenten journey in faith. In faith. You really can't go wrong if you are taking time, more time for the Lord, for the sake of Lent, or taking time during Lent time for the sake during Lent for the sake of the Lord. So let's see what is here in the reading in the scripture. We may start by saying that in the wilderness with Jesus, you and I in the wilderness with Jesus means that it was wilderness of faith and victory for us. You see? It was quite a battle for Jesus, but nothing what he was facing later at Easter. So we begin our land in the wilderness with Jesus. And when I say we begin it with this Lenten season with Jesus, adding the word Jesus makes all the difference, you see? It always does. Whatever you are, whatever is challenging you, maybe some of you are in the middle of challenging times. If you are dealing with your challenges with Jesus, it makes all the difference how you manage, how you come up with those challenges. Have you been in the wilderness ever? There are some places here in Kentucky that you might call they are wilderness. We all may have been there for a little while. Have you been in the desert anywhere in the world? I have been in Sinai Desert, which is an incredible place. Now, if you call a place, any place in the world, that was a place, that was a God-forsaken place, Sinai would qualify something like that. But there's no really places that are God's forsaken place in this world, because God created the whole entire world. They are not forsaken by God, yet they are isolated, they are empty. There's really nothing there except stone and heat. I spent 2 days and two nights in Sinai Desert, and I promised to myself, and I promised to my friends, I never come back. I was so excited. There are some places that you just promise yourself, I'm never going to come back. And I wonder how in the world Moses spent 40 years in that place. It still don't make any sense to me. If you have some other options, why in the world you want to stay in the wilderness? I get back on this in this sermon. So Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit right after his baptism to wilderness for 40 days for our sake, for the sake of the entire world. And to do God's will is the most important thing for Jesus. There in the wilderness, Jesus faces intense temptations while physically very vulnerable to the fasting for 40 days. Now, when you are weak for a reason or two, maybe mentally in a weak place, maybe physically in a weak place, spiritually in a weak place, you know who is coming to you and start preaching to you. It's devil. He's very clever. He does it very, very well. He has always the same sermon, that you are doing so very bad, nothing is going to work for you, It's not going to work. Even you trying to be some kind of Christian, no. Just give it up. Somebody else is doing much better than you. Look at them, how better Christians they are. He has always the same sermon because he knows that you are weak and he wants to hit you. Now this scene, this Jesus' example reminds us that our own wilderness experiences, whatever they are. Some of you there, maybe now, friends who are worshiping with us through Facebook, maybe you feel that the preacher is preaching to you. I'm right there. I'm in the wilderness. And I don't know how to get out of there. Desolation, hunger, all kinds of trials, you name it. But you better believe that they are not void places of God. They are not God's forsaken places. They are places where God can strengthen you, bless you, relieve you, and deal with you. They can be places of testing, but they are not God's forsaken places. Now, secondly, you can say that Jesus' temptation was temptation of self-sufficiency. Devil asking him to turn the stones into bread. Now, that won't be too hard for Jesus. He's the Son of God. He can do anything. That won't be a big deal. And there's lots of stones there to be turned into bread. But just saying a word. So the devil tempted Jesus to satisfy his hunger by turning stones into bread. If you've been, to us doesn't make much sense, maybe, but if you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and there's food available for you, handy, maybe you need to do a little bit some work with it, putting it in the microwave or something. You are very much tempted to do so, am I right? But for Jesus, it was so very critically important to listen to what would be his Father's will for him for the next step. Everything was depending on him that Jesus remained faithful and obedient to his Heavenly Father. This is a temptation to use your own power to meet your own immediate need rather than waiting on God. It's difficult, friends, sometimes. But Jesus responded with Scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In that place, it was so very important that Jesus didn't do anything on his own, but waited for his Father's will to happen. The whole ministry of Jesus was depending on this. What might be the applications for us? There can be few, I think. In our own lives, we are tempted to prioritize, for example, our material security beyond anything else. Am I right? Comfort and immediate relief over trusting in God's providence. No, you are right. I don't mean that God has something wrong, that you are doing well, you are financially secure and stable, and that you provide your family. No, that is what God wants you to do. That's not against God's will. Working hard is the virtue instead of being lazy and broke all the time. That's just the common sense. But how many people, listen to this, how many people spend all their life, all their planning, all their hard labor, only for the reason to get more money and to bring themselves in a better place financially? This is what we do in the Western world. This is the some kind of rule of our life, really, what it is. They may sacrifice anything whatsoever for that reason. their health, their families, their hobbies, their church, anything, everything can be brought in on that altar. When my son was a little boy, 6 years old, our son Michael, he was my assistant in the church at that time, maybe a little later too, but at that time especially. For example, I didn't ever ask him, but every time after worship service when we went home, Michael would let me know who was in the church, who wasn't. He would give me a report who was there. Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so were not there, and did you realize Miss So-and-so wasn't there? I said, I thought I saw. No, she wasn't there. I believe his information was more accurate than mine, but anyway. Then sometimes Monday night and some other nights, I took him with me when I went to visit somebody. And Michael was just a good company. He was a very talkative guy, and people loved him, and he was with me. One time we were headed home from visiting somebody, and I asked, I bet, Michael, you just want to be a pastor when you grow up, and that may be you, what you want to do. He said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. I said, no. He said, no. I said, well, that's okay. I mean, you don't have to. You may ask, why not? Well, first of all, you guys don't make any money whatsoever. I don't want to be a preacher. I said, okay, I understand. But I said that, listen, hey, if that's your passion when you grow up, you want to make lots of money, go for it and make some for me too. But there are other values in this world than just to make money. There are other values. Making money is actually very easy if that's what you want to do. But doing something along with that may be more challenging and more beneficial. Third one, Jesus and his temptation. Last one was testing. Devil wanted him to start testing God. We can call it the temple jump. Devil led him up on the highest stage of the temple court, and then devil encouraged him to jump down, and you trust in the Lord, so he will provide and he will rescue you. Back in Louisville, we had a ministry association, and that was a very powerful organization. We have a building, we have a ministry through ministry association. Ministry association means that all the denominations, it was cross-denominational operation. We have staff there, paid staff there every day. We have all kinds of services, not just a food bank. We have medical services, mental services, help to find housing and all kinds of. We had 2, 3, 4 people working there. So one year, a couple of years, I was the president of the ministerial organization, and we have a training session there for the churches who were involved. And I learned about this young Christian psychiatrist who had moved to town, and he was a member of one of the Methodist churches in town. So I got his phone number. I wanted him to come over and talk about some issues that we are dealing with, our ministry was dealing with, homeless people and all that, including people who are suicidal, trying to commit suicide and dealing with those. So this man came over, and we had a good evening with him, 2, 3 hour class, and he was very good. I remember his story. He said, before I moved from Chicago to Louisville, he had practiced now in Louisville, and he was affiliated with Baptist East, Baptist Hospital Organization. He said, just a little bit before we moved, I walked to our car garage. It was a 4-story building, and my car spot was there on the 4th floor. So I walked there, and I was headed to town down to my office. And I was walking to my car. I noticed there was a restless man walking back and forth.
on the floor and sometimes looking over the gate. He said, I got pretty suspicious about what this man is trying to do. I thought what was going on, but many times I don't really pay much attention, and I was busy at that time as well, but I couldn't help myself, so I called, I talked to that man. I raised my voice, I said, sir, did somebody stole your car? And this man responded, I don't have no car. I don't have a car. Okay, I was just wondering if there's something I can do to help you. Maybe you lost something. He was nervous and talking to himself and seemingly planning to do something. And this man said that, no, you can't help me. Actually, I'm planning to jump. I'm planning to jump. And then the psychiatrist says, well, I'm in the middle of something here. And he said, all the theories I have studied, my past training, went through my head. What to do right now? I am witnessing a person who is suicidal, trying to attempt commit suicide. What in the world I can do about this? And he said, well, I need to do something. So he said, he asked this man, so why are you trying to jump? He said, I am trying to make God to prove that he can really do something for me. I am testing the Lord. I am testing God. Because I am just about to lose my faith. I am not trusting that he is really care anything about how I'm doing. And this psychiatrist said, I just spontaneously responded to him, hey, sir, this is only four-story high building. This is not much testing to God. This is not high enough. But I am going to downtown, and my office is there, and that building is 22 stories tall and high building. I give you a ride. You go with me, and then you can take an elevator to the highest floor, and then you have to go one more. There's a staircase, and you can go to the service floor, which is the roof floor. And there is probably a better place for you to test God. This is no testing God at all, sir. And this man stopped, and he said, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is that this is not testing God. Sir, this is only four stories. God can do better than that. So, are you going to town now? I said, yeah, I'm going to town, so I can give you a ride. Jump in, and we go to town, and then you go what you need to do. Do there what you need to do. Now, then he said that I realized how ill this man was after he stepped into my car, sitting next to me. He was very, very out. And he said, the distance is only 2 miles from my car garage to my office. And it took a while. He said, I don't remember how many times I have to pull over, calm him down. And finally I told him, I am a Christian psychiatrist. I am helping people like you. You are about to do the foolish thing ever anybody can do. God can help you. God can help you. I can help you. There are people who can help you. There are mental emergency services downstairs. And that's where the psychiatrist was about to take him. He said it took so long time before we got there, and I parked my car. And my staff saw that when I walk in, it maybe has happened before, but he was walking hand in hand with that man, escorted him inside, and handed him over to somebody who was there for reasons like this. And this psychiatrist saved this young man's life. Now, the devil challenged Jesus
to prove his identity as the Son of God by jumping down from the temple. Now, you know, devil is still doing the same, fooling people. This was not the first attempt for Jesus. With this man I've just told you in Louisville, he was one of his cases. This temptation urged a reckless, arrogant display of faith to force God's hand. Only thing that God is asking you and me to do is to worship him and to serve him, and he will provide all our needs. Maybe you are in the wilderness. Maybe not this path that I was telling about the man. Maybe you are doubting what God can do in your life and for you. Don't doubt. Worship him. Serve him. Trust in him. Obey what he says, and it's going to be fine with you. What might be the application for us? We do perhaps are tempted to demand signs and all kinds of things from the Lord, sometimes in the services, rather than just trusting and perhaps God's hidden plans. Maybe nobody knows what God is planning for you, but he knows, and that's enough. Jesus declares, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, how do we apply this in our lives? I think we are tempted by the allure of power sometimes, or status, or shortcuts to get something, and that is not good at all. Now, something to take home, and I can talk about this all day long, Jesus' obedience to his Heavenly Father was the key here in the wilderness. All the way through his life and journey here in the world, we all fail and we are tempted. And temptation is not sin. Temptation is temptation. But you don't have to give in temptations. And God will be with you. So during this Lenten season, we can take comfort that your victory and my victory in different battles is found in Jesus' victory against devil. Jesus won the battle for us. When you are fighting your temptations and struggles, Christ is with you. We are called to follow him and fasting and praying and obeying him and listen to him, and he will be with us. But there's one more thing I would like, before we pray, I would like for you to remember about this story and narrative according to Matthew. The wilderness is not a place to stay. Did you hear me? The wilderness is not a place to stay. What I'm hearing after being in the ministry for a little while, sometimes what I'm hearing from Christian brothers and sisters that they kind of like to be in the wilderness. And I can't explain why, because it is not a place to be. If you are in the wilderness, be ready to be let out from the wilderness. Don't enjoy staying in the wilderness. Don't build your shelter in the wilderness. Don't start making plans to stay in the wilderness, because wilderness is not your place. Your place in the life of Christian life is on the higher place than in the wilderness. Now, wilderness is a place to pass through, to be temporarily, to be strengthened by God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the encouragement of your brothers and sisters. But wilderness is not a place to stay. And many people, for reason or two, they are trying to find reason to stay in the wilderness. And it doesn't make any sense to me, because that is not a place to stay. If you feel that you are staying way too long in the wilderness, it is time for you to start getting out. By the help of God, by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the encouragement of your brothers and sisters, Jesus won us a victory and is permanent, even we are wandering in the wilderness. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. If the ushers can come forward at this time for the ministry of giving.